We read the Holy Scriptures tonight at Psalm 24. Psalm 24. At this Ascension Day service, I call your attention to verses 7 through 10, the last four verses of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. And now the text. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. 40 days after Jesus arose from the dead, and 10 days before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Jesus ascended into heaven. Before the eyes of his disciples, from the top of the Mount of Olives, God took Jesus into heaven. Now Jesus was no longer present with his disciples on the earth. It was not as before that Jesus had appeared to his disciples and then disappeared again. This was different. Now Jesus was taken up from them before their very eyes, until that cloud covered Jesus from the sight of his disciples. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10, speak of Jesus' ascension. As an Old Testament text, it is prophetic of Jesus' ascension. As an Old Testament text, it speaks of Christ's ascension typically. And as an Old Testament text, it instructed already the Old Testament church, as it instructs us tonight in the coming ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really the capstone of the great and saving work of Jesus Christ, his ascension into heaven. All that remains is that he comes again from heaven in order to take us unto himself and in order to renew all things and in order to destroy all his and our enemies. That the text speaks of Jesus' ascension is plain from the language of the text. That's plain, first of all, from the context, verse 3, which speaks of one who will ascend into the hill of the Lord. That's plain, secondly, from the fact that the text speaks of the coming of the King of Glory into the very presence of God Himself. That occurred when our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Besides, the psalm speaks of the King of Glory entering into a place that has everlasting doors and everlasting gates, which can only be a reference to heaven and to Christ's entrance into heaven at the time of His ascension. That we are to understand the words of the text to be referring to Christ's ascension is plain also from the Psalter number that we sang earlier this evening, Psalter number 58, which is a versification of Psalm 24. Notice that the title of that Psalter number is The Triumphal Ascension of Christ. The psalm combines the two basic aspects of Christ's ascension. Very often, we distinguish those two aspects of Christ's ascension. The Apostles' Creed distinguishes them. We often speak of Christ's ascension proper, His leaving this earth and His going into heaven. And then we speak of Christ sitting down in heaven at the right hand of God. Christ ascends into heaven, and then the position that He takes up in heaven is the exalted position, the position of glory at the right hand of God. Those two aspects of Christ's ascension are combined in Psalm 24. Not only does Christ ascend into the hill of the Lord, but as ascended, He is exalted to the position of highest glory and power. And that's why five times in the four verses of our text, He is called the King of Glory. Christ is the King, and He is the King of Glory. I call that to your attention tonight. The ascension of the King of Glory. Notice with me, first of all, His exalted position. Notice with me, secondly, His kingly work. And notice with me, finally, our great comfort. His exalted position, His kingly work, and our great comfort. In order to understand the words of our text, it is necessary that we are aware of the historical setting of Psalm 24. There is a significant historical setting to the words of our text. That significant historical setting has to do with the bringing up of the Ark of God for the very first time into Jerusalem and to Mount Zion by King David and the children of Israel. You can read about that historical setting in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and in the last part of 1 Chronicles 15. Prior to this, during the time of Eli, one of the last judges, the Ark of God had been captured. The Philistines had captured it in battle. Wickedly, the sons of Eli had taken the Ark of God into battle against the Philistines. The Philistines had defeated the army of Israel and besides had captured the Ark of God. For 7 months, the Ark of God remained with the Philistines. During that time, God judged the Philistines horribly. They sent back the Ark of God to the children of Israel. For 20 years, the Ark of God remained in the house of Abinadab in Kirjath-Jearim. Then it was King David. Finally, King David, who had attempted to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem. But because of the breach of God upon Uzzah, because Uzzah touched the Ark of God, the Ark of God not being brought up to Jerusalem as it ought to have been, it was left in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. That's the background to the history of our text. Now, at long last, David and the children of Israel are bringing the Ark of God properly, handling it in the holy way in which it ought to have been handled in the first place, into the city of Jerusalem. The Lord God had delivered and had saved the children of Israel. Not only had He delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt, but He had brought them into the promised land. For a long time, a large part of the land of Canaan had remained in the power of Israel's enemies. But at long last, under the reign of King David, the Lord had given to Israel a complete victory over the ungodly Canaanites, their enemies, including especially victory over the Jebusites, who had occupied the heights of Jerusalem and Mount Zion. There now David had established his capital, and there David was determined that Jerusalem would not only be the political center of his kingdom, but also the ecclesiastical center. And that meant that the ark of God must come up to Jerusalem. That was God's will. The words of our text were spoken as the procession bearing the ark of God made its way up Mount Zion in order to enter in to the gates of the city of Jerusalem. As the procession went forward, someone or some group in the procession shouted out, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." From within the gates of the city, a response was made with the question, "Who is the King of glory?" And from the advancing procession, the answer was returned, "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." That is the prophetic type in the Old Testament of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The coming up of the Ark of God into the city of Jerusalem. The reference of the text is clearly to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and is a prophecy of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes out in the language of the text itself. For first of all, the text speaks of the one who is ascending to God as a real man. That's plain from the fact that he ascends unto God, unto the holy hill of God, and to God who dwells on that holy hill. He is distinct from the God to whom he ascends. Ascending to God in heaven, he ascends to the triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is the Lord Jesus in his human nature who ascended into heaven. And it is the Lord Jesus in his human nature who was exalted to God in heaven. This is not the least significant aspect of Jesus' ascension. In the ascension, God exalts and God glorifies the human nature. Our flesh is in heaven. Our flesh is taken up to be with God in God's holy hill. The human nature was exalted far above the glory even that Adam enjoyed in paradise. That is the significance of the ascension. And that gives us hope concerning our own human nature. But at the same time, the text teaches us that Jesus ascended into heaven as the Son of God, as one who is very God Himself. Not only a man, but also the Son of God. First of all, that comes out when five times the text calls Christ the, not a, but the King of Glory. Only one is the King. Only one is the King of Glory. And that one is God. Jesus Christ is glorious as the Son of God. Secondly, the text identifies Christ as the Lord, or literally, Jehovah. Verses 8 and 10. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. And again, verse 10. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. You will notice that Lord is all capitals. And when that's the case, the King James is translating Jehovah, the covenant name of God, the one who is very God, the one whose name means I am, the one who is the eternal God. This is the same name of God as is used in the opening verses of the psalm. The earth is the Lord's, that same name, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That same Lord who possesses the universe, the world, and its fullness is the Lord of our text. And thirdly, the description of the one who ascends to God in verse 4 brings out that the one who ascends to God must be very God. Now that's in the context of our text, but that's very significant. The one who ascends to God is he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Clearly, the one who is perfectly holy. That's the sum of verse 4, one who is perfectly holy. That one ascends to God. God, therefore, ascends to God. And fourth, that historical type of our text, the taking up of the Ark of God into Jerusalem. That 2 underscores that Jesus Christ is very God, that the one who ascends is Himself God. For the ark of God, was one of the most outstanding symbols of God's presence with His people. It represented God and God's presence with Israel. And that underscores that the one who ascends to God is God Himself. Only as the eternal Son of God can Jesus be glorified as He was glorified in the ascension. No mere man could ever bear the weight of that glory. No mere man could ever exercise that dominion and that power. Only one who is Himself God can be associated with that glory and with that power. As the one who is a real man, but also very God, Jesus ascends into heaven. In heaven, He is exalted with the highest glory and with the highest, the greatest power. He is set down by God at His own right hand. This is what it meant for Jesus Christ to ascend into heaven and to sit down at God's right hand. This is why the text speaks of Him as the King of Glory. This was what Christ Himself said to His disciples immediately before His ascension into heaven. All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. That power, that awesome power, God bestowed on Jesus Christ when He ascended into heaven. This position as the exalted King of Glory, Christ earned, Christ merited. He earned this position. He merited this glory and power by His suffering and His death on the cross. He earned and merited this power and glory by defeating all of His enemies. That's the thought of verse 8. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Typically, of course, this was true of King David. King David defeated all of his enemies. King David defeated all of the wicked Canaanites who were a threat to God's people and who were a threat to the true worship of God and the glory of God in the true worship of His name. But ultimately, this was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reference is to Christ's great work on Calvary's cross. The reference is to His suffering and dying on that cross. There, the King of Victory, the Lord, mighty in battle, defeated all of His enemies, of His people's enemies, of God's enemies. Principally, that enemy was sin and the guilt of our sins. The enemy is a spiritual enemy. David's enemies were only a physical and earthly type of the enemy, who is a spiritual enemy, far worse than any physical enemy. The enemy is the enemy of the power of sin, the power of hell, only because he accomplished this great victory over sin and Satan, death and hell. Does Christ ascend into heaven? Only because he has completely destroyed these enemies does God cause him to ascend into heaven, and does God give him the place in heaven at his own right hand. That's the significance of the imperatives two in our text, as in verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. That's a command, an imperative. They must, at God's command, lift up their heads. And be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. God speaks that word. That's God's command. And that's the expression of the will of God. And that's God's command. Only because Jesus Christ has perfectly accomplished the will of God. That points out the active part that God played in the ascension of Jesus Christ. We're not always as conscious of that as we ought to be. We're conscious of the fact that the cross is the will of God. And on the cross, Jesus does the will of God, does it perfectly. We're conscious of the fact that God is involved in the resurrection. God raises Jesus Christ from the dead. But we're not so conscious of the fact that the ascension too was the will of God. God commanded heaven's gates to open up. God received Jesus Christ into heaven. God set him down at his own right hand. We need to know that. We ought to be conscious of that. Jesus is the exalted King. Jesus is the Lord of glory, because God has made him the King. Because God has exalted him and God has glorified him in heaven at God's right hand. Jesus carries out a kingly work, his kingly work. Jesus Christ is not a figurehead king, a monarch who occupies only a figurehead position, who represents the kingdom, but who is not really the head of the kingdom, who exercises no authority, who does not control the affairs of state in the kingdom. That's not the case with Jesus Christ. He is a real king who exercises a real power. The rule of Christ the King is a universal rule. It is a rule over all peoples, over all the nations. Nothing is excepted. He has, to be sure, a special people over whom he is the king, a people who are, in a unique sense of the word, his people. They are represented in the text by those who raise the cry, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." They are the people who willingly acknowledge him as their king, who love him, who serve him, who confess him, who obey his commandments. But there is also a rule of Christ over his enemies. The text speaks of that. That's especially verse 8. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. That implies that he has enemies, Christ the King. That implies that there are those who oppose him, who do battle against him. That implies that there are those who refuse to submit themselves to him, who hate him, and who rebel against him. Over those enemies too, Christ is the King of glory. In fact, it is especially in his rule over his enemies that Christ shows himself to be the King of glory. What a radically different view of Jesus is found in our text than is confessed in the church today. That which calls itself church. What is the popular view of Jesus in religious circles today? It is the view that Jesus is all love. He loves everyone and desires the salvation of everyone. He, from his point of view, certainly does not have any enemies. That's the view of the Rob Bells in the church world today. And then how can there be a hell if Jesus loves everyone and desires the salvation of everyone? There can't be, says Rob Bell, and many others who think exactly as he thinks, although they will not carry out consistently that thinking to its necessary end, as Rob Bell does. But that's not the teaching of Scripture, and that is not the teaching of our text. Jesus is the King of glory. And as the King of glory, he has enemies. He is not a weak, a powerless king, who in the end is a defeated king.
who cannot save all whom he desires to save, who cannot bring to heaven all whom he loves. He is the King of glory. Jesus has enemies. There are those who hate him and who oppose him and who fight against him, who deny his kingship and who refuse to honor his kingship. These enemies include the great earthly rulers of the past and of the present, who refuse to acknowledge Christ as King and who refuse to submit to his rule, who set themselves up as kings of glory, who demand the glory of Jesus Christ for themselves. The Nimrods, the Pharaohs, the Cyruses, the Alexander the Greats, the Caesars, the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, and other of our world rulers. And in the end, the great earthly ruler, the Antichrist himself. These enemies of Jesus Christ include the false teachers, the heretics, the Marcions, the Ariuses, the Pelagiuses, the Arminius and Arminians, the Pope of Rome, those who teach in the church today that we are justified not by faith alone, not by the work of Christ alone, but by faith and by works, the teaching of the men of the federal vision. These enemies include the rock stars, the immoral people who are responsible for the filthy television programs, the filthy movies, and the filth that is disseminated on the internet. Ultimately, these enemies include everyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ of God, everyone who refuses to believe on him, everyone who will not confess his name, who will not live in obedience to his commandments. Over all of these enemies, Jesus Christ is the King. Over all these enemies, he rules as the King of glory. Especially does Christ exercise his rule over those enemies by his word and the preaching and teaching of his word. And that's the use to which the King of glory puts his church in the midst of this world. Through the church, by means of the church, in the preaching of the gospel, he rules as the King of glory. Oh, how important is the pure preaching of the truth of the gospel. From at least two points of view, Christ exercises his great power over his enemies through the preaching of his word. First of all, through the word, he breaks down the strongholds of Satan. He destroys the citadels of the enemy. The lies and false teachings are exposed and sinners are converted. Secondly, through the preaching of the gospel, the enemies of Jesus Christ themselves are defeated and destroyed. For the effect of the preaching of the word on them is that they reject that word and thus make themselves guilty and ripe for the judgment of Christ, the King of glory. What a King is the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. His is the glory. He is the King of glory. Not only because he is King in glory, in the glory of heaven, but he is the King who receives all the glory, whether willingly or in spite of themselves. This is our comfort. What a comfort belongs to Christ's church in the ascension of Jesus Christ. What a comfort is Christ's kingship to those who believe on him. And that we must remind ourselves of tonight. We cannot now see Christ exalted into heaven. We cannot now see him seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Those same clouds that kept him from the view of the disciples keep us from viewing him also. It is by faith, and only by faith, that we know him to be the King of glory. To see him with the eyes of faith seated at God's right hand. Oh, then, by faith, Christ's ascension is a great comfort to the believer. First of all, if Christ is destroying and ruling over his enemies, he is protecting us. His enemies are our enemies. They carry out their opposition against him by making war against us. And now the comforting word of the ascension, the gospel of Christ's ascension, is that God has exalted him to be the King of glory. All the royal power of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ he exercises on our behalf. It is his rule that secures the destruction of all our enemies. Secondly, the great comfort of Christ's exaltation as the King of glory means the destruction of the enemy in us. In us. That's our nature. That's what we are by nature. The enemies of Christ, those who refuse to submit to him, to confess his name, to keep his good commandments. And now, the fruit of his ascension into heaven is that he destroys in us the enemy. And that, too, is the comforting word of verse 4. It is true that verse 4, first of all, concerns the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also concerns us who are in Christ and who have the Spirit of Christ. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Oh, sometimes we wonder about the enemy raging in us. What an awesome power. Will we ever be delivered from that power? People of God, we are. We are delivered. Principally, to be sure, not finally, not perfectly, but principally, we are, and we are because our Lord Jesus Christ is ascended into heaven. Thirdly, the comfort of Christ's ascension is that we have our flesh in heaven. And that's a sure pledge to us that one day we too are going to heaven. The King of Glory is there. Our King, our head is there. We too, one day, will be there with Him where He now is. Oh, sometimes we wonder about that. We wonder about ever going to heaven. Then we must remind ourselves of the ascension, the truth of the ascension, and what the ascension means for us as a pledge that one day we too will go to heaven. And then finally, that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven is comfort to us for the dark days that are ahead. Those are the days of Antichrist and the Antichristian kingdom. Those are days of persecution, suffering, martyrdom for the true church of Jesus Christ. In those dark days, when Antichrist has his way, and when it looks so hopeless for the church of Christ, in those dark days, we must remind ourselves, and we must remind each other of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and the significance of His ascension. To Him, to Christ, to our Lord Jesus Christ, all power and all dominion has been given. Not to Antichrist. He is not the Lord of glory. Our Lord is the Lord of glory. His kingdom, not the kingdom of Antichrist, is enduring. That's comfort. Real comfort. Comfort by which to live. Comfort by which to die. Amen.